Morning. Loved the new song. That was really fun. Didn't you feel something inside of you that just wanted to jump and go, yes? That sense of go forward. That's what we're chasing. And I really appreciated Sharon as well. I used to teach RE back in Caboolture High School 1,000 years ago when I was 20 years younger than I am now. I loved it. Teenagers are at that point. I just said to somebody there, I don't, you know, children are okay. I like my own, but I really like teenagers. There's something, they're at that point where they're beginning to decide who they are, what they're going to become, and they're at that point where they've actually got the power to start to make some decisions. And so it's an incredibly strategic place. So, yes, if you've got time to pray for only one thing, pray for the high school kids in our community. If they can be got before they set a course of destruction, we have no idea how many lives down the track are redeemed because one family starts to turn. So really exciting. I am sharing tonight this morning a word that I shared a number of weeks ago in the evening service. The boss asked me to do it again. My auntie told me I'm not allowed to apologize. I'm going to say this. If you have heard this before, then ask that God would allow the Holy Spirit to move upon you and hear something fresh or deeper or new for you. Yeah, did I pass? She's rolling her eyes at me. Okay, this was part of a series originally about life keys, foundational truths around being a Christian. And the one I shared on that was titled, the title that the original person used for this topic was called Stay Close to God. But I kind of gave it another name, and you'll hear what it is in just 1 second. How many of you saw the movie The Blind Side? Yeah. So if you haven't seen it and you're just wanting something to watch that's not going to offend your sensibilities, it's a great movie, completely safe. Look at it. Sandra Bullock won the 2010 Best Actress Oscar for her portrayal of a woman named Leanne Toohey in this particular movie. And she was a white, wealthy, southern woman, I think from Texas or wherever they were from. And the movie talks about this actually Christian family who took in a homeless young man of a different ethnicity, and they gave him the chance to reach really his God-given potential. And this young man, Michael Orr, he dodged the hopelessness of a completely dysfunctional upbringing. He was homeless and just couch surfing and virtually illiterate and just about everything else. But he became, in 2009, the first round NFL draft pick for the Baltimore Ravens. Now, if you guys probably don't know, some of you don't know anything about any sort of sport, because you're not married to Kim Hins, right? So you're sort of drowned in it. Others of you probably don't know anything about American sport. But let me tell you this. The first round draft picks for those big professional American football and basketball teams are a big deal. They're televised. Half the nation is watching this because they passionately care about who is on what football team. The rest of us are like, yeah, whatever. But, you know, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. So be a first round draft pick means everybody wants you. And this was this guy who had come from absolutely nowhere. Anyway, at a fundraiser not that long ago, Sean Toohey, Leanne's husband, noted that the transformation of his family, because he changed the world of all of them, and Michael all started with just two words. And it happened when they spotted Michael walking along the road in the middle of winter in just shorts and a t-shirt, carrying his entire belongings in a little plastic bag. Leanne had encountered Michael a little before this, so there was a little backstory, but Leanne Toohey uttered two words that changed their world. She saw him and she told Sean, turn around. They turned the car around, put Michael in his car, ultimately adopted him, and the rest, as they say, is history. You know, those same two words, turn around, can change anybody's life. Anybody's. When we turn around, we simply change direction and we begin an exciting new journey. And it doesn't matter where you are in your God journey, whether you are just beginning to learn about him, whether you're running from him, whether you have been walking with him for a long time, wherever, that's between you and God. Those words, turn around, could be potentially for you the thing that sets you on an exciting new course. You know, we can't stay close to God with our backs to him. We all know that. We say to our kids, no, I can't hear you. You're walking, turn around and look at me when you speak to me. Turn around. Face me. Can't have a relationship with you if you have your back to me. Look at me. Look me in the eye. And what I just need to say to us today is we want us to be close to God. If we want the presence of God to dwell in an intimate, real, tangible way, then we have to be face to face with God, which obviously we can't do with our back to him. So is it for you? Turn around. Is the lack of intimacy with God God's fault, or do you need to turn around? We have to turn, we have to face him with our backs to whatever we need to have our backs to. To repent means to turn. It really is what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about that old-fashioned, uncool word called repentance. In the New Testament, repentance means to turn from sin. Also an uncool, old-fashioned word. But once again, don't shoot the messenger. It's in the Bible. It's all there. So we're called by God to turn from sin. In fact, all men everywhere are commanded by God to repent of their sins. And that's in Acts 17, verse 30. It is essential, absolutely essential to salvation. That's 2 Corinthians. Well, it's not, but it's absolutely essential. You don't really become born again. You don't really have an incredibly powerful transaction with God just by saying a little prayer and saying, okay, God, I believe you're real. That's not it. True salvation only happens when we actually choose to turn our backs on something and turn towards God. There is no shortcut. There is no other magic pill. It is an essential element of our walk with God, whether we're at the very beginning or in the 13 years since, or the 37 years since, or the 57 years since that may be represented in this room. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. God's patience, his long-suffering, it says. He suffers long with us, doesn't he? He's so patient. I say this every time I get up behind this pulpit, but it's something I have absolutely bet the farm on, if you like. I bet my life on the fact. I rely on the fact that God is gracious towards me. I absolutely, completely rely on the fact that God is kind towards me and he doesn't give up on me. And he knew who I was from my mother's womb and he knows who I am now and I'm not an accident and the place where I am is not an accident. And we sang that in a line of a song this morning. And I feel like I almost need to say there was something in my spirit that wanted to say, church, you are here by God's appointment. We are not in church at Hope Point Caboolture by default because there was nowhere else that we suited us that kind of wasn't better. No, we are here because of God's appointment. With us for just such a time as this, by God's ordaining, from God's appointment, from when we are in our mother's womb in such a time as this, in this place, right now. We need to start to lose this idea that we're here by default, that we're here by accident, that we're here because somehow the planets didn't align for us to be somewhere cooler or more happening. No, we are here because God ordained it. And if this same God has ordained all of this, then will he not be patient and long-suffering and ever patient, waiting for us sometimes to get with the program and turn our backs on whatever we need to so that we can face him, because there is a reason for that. There's a verse in Acts that says, and I can't remember the place, I'll find it later, that says, repent from our sin. Here it is, Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Oh, we sang it this morning. Are we not longing for the times of refreshing? Oh, we need to be. It's to be something in here that cries out, more God, more God, more God, more God. Lord, we need your presence, we need your anointing, we need your fire, we need your power, we need your rain. We need you, God, we need you refreshing. However, there's a bit that comes before that. And are we willing to pay that price? Do the turning and do the repenting so that the times of refreshing may follow. It's a promise, but it's a promise with a condition. And I think so often that's where churches, modern churches, can fall down. God, we want refreshing. God, we want refreshing. God says, yeah, I hear you. However, you're neglecting the part that's before that. Some of that I'm not going to bless because I hate it. I need you to turn from it and face towards me so that I can deal with what I need to deal with, so that I can come and empower and be God and show forth my glory. You know what? I'm not fully convinced that the stoppage is God. I think a lot of times the stoppage is us. We can give mouth service and we can cry out to God. We can say this and do this and pray the other. And God says, turn and repent and face me, and then the times of refreshing comes. I'm not sure where some of that is coming from, but all I know is it's coming out of here to say, guys, please, can we not go with the way God has ordained it and put it? We put constructs around things that God never meant to be there. He is kind. He leads us to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, and his kindness does too. That's in Romans 2:4. So much of it is there. Repentance is a word that involves a positive and a negative. So it means a turning from and a turning to. It's not a matter of just running away or turning off the thing that we're not supposed to be doing. It's a whole lot more about actually coming close to the heart of God. Repentance really is talking about having a genuine sorrow and a sense of sin, and also understanding that God has such mercy upon us. And it's also endeavouring to really do something different. But so often, we know all this, right, some of us? We can hear words and think, yep, okay, we can give them mental assent. But sometimes in the heat of the Christian life, in the Monday to Friday, Saturday to Sunday, kid wrangling, work wrangling, financial pressures, commute, whatever, the in-laws, we're outlaws, whatever else is the issue in our world, our health, our problems, in the heat of our Christian life, our irrits, you know, who gets the irrits sometimes? Darling, better be a green light. Can you move? I'm already late. You know, so we live life, and sometimes we can forget some of the basics of this Christian walk. I said, "Oh, it's Sunday morning again. I guess I better go to church." So repentance sometimes can seem more theoretical than practical, and not particularly helpful. Because doesn't God know how tough it is? God wants the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. You know what that is? What its meaning is, he's wanting the entire life of a believer to be one that's lived in grace. Because we need to recognize that repentance is a grace. That means it's a gift from God. We have absolutely no capacity whatsoever within ourselves to even recognize that something in our life is sin, and even less to hate that thing, and even less to have any desire really to turn from it. So if you've got something in your life that you know is not pleasing to God, and you're endeavouring to turn your back on, then trust me right now, that is the living God working in your life. because it is not in the natural man or the natural human being to actually want to do this thing. It is something from God. It is not something we work up for ourselves. It is not turning over a new leaf. It's a long way away from a New Year's resolution. We all know how those go, right? It's the turning away from sin, a turning to God that is fueled, as it were, by the Spirit of God at work within us. We all recognize, number one, that that very first act of repentance is only the beginning. Sorry if you believe any form of doctrine that believes that you come to the cross of God once, of Jesus once, and you're done. That every present and future sin is dealt with. No, I'm sorry, that is not scriptural. It really isn't. It is a way of life that has to continue to keep happening, where we continuously turn from and turn to. We understand that sin, all those things we do that are not the thing that draw us close to God, must be killed in our lives. And we recognize, we get that there's a problem of ongoing sin in the life of a believer. I mean, who doesn't know that, right? Sometimes it's habit or whatever. We all get that there's an ongoing issue. But what I suspect is we understand all these things, but we don't often actually attach the act of repentance to them. I think there can be two really decent reasons why not. One is, the fact is, I think sometimes we're just purely, completely blind to the fact that the issue that we have, it's not just me, we don't even see it. In 1818, a dude called Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis is a Hungarian. He was born into a world full of dying women, there's my Kiwi accent. The finest hospitals lost one out of every six childbirthing mothers to a thing called childbed fever. Now, a doctor's daily routine began in those days in the dissecting room where he performed autopsies. From there, in his filthy outfit, he made his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever pausing to wash his hands. Now, those of us who work in the healthcare industry, it's in our faces like everywhere, all the time. Every year we have to establish that we understand that we have to keep these things washed. So that this guy was the first man in history to associate those examinations on a dead body with the resultant infection and death. After 11 years and he delivered 8,500 babies, he lost only 184 mothers. Not one in six, but 184 out of a total of 8,500. And he spent a lot of time lecturing and trying to convince his colleagues. However, they are like, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking you anything earth-shattering. Wash your hands. You know what? Virtually nobody believed him. They'd been delivering babies for thousands and thousands of years without washing, and no outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. He finally died at 47, actually insane. His colleagues laughing in his face and the death rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. The point is, they couldn't see it. They didn't understand that the unseen thing on their hands was killing people. Sometimes we are blind. How often do you wash your hands? How often do you wash your heart? We all collect dirt each day in our hearts. We collect it. It's the nature of walking amongst humankind. There are things we see, hear, or do that are simply not pleasing to God. And I'm not talking about being on constant legal alert. That's not what I'm saying. That we continue to go on about our lives without stopping to clean our hearts from these things will harm us spiritually eventually. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That maybe needs to be our prayer and mine. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. God, what you're saying there is, God, I'm willing to be made willing. Change my heart so I start to see things how you see things. And sometimes that might mean we mightn't like it very much. When we start to see with God's eyes, sometimes we may think, ah, yeah. But that is God speaking to us to help us to move. The other reason is because maybe we don't really have a sense of what repentance looks like when God is working repentance in us. This is the thing that's worked in us. It's not an overnighter. For example, I'll give you an illustration that may help you to see this. Imagine repentance is a man that's walking in one direction and suddenly realizes that he's going the wrong way. You're walking along, easy matter, turn and go back this way, right? Doesn't take any effort. If the same person is riding a bike, might take a bit longer. And if you didn't get off the bike, you've got a bit of a turning circle to come around and go back the other way. Takes even longer if you're driving a car with a wider circle. If you're in a speedboat, takes even longer to stop in a wider circle to turn around and go back the other way. Now imagine if you were driving a supertanker. It potentially would take you even longer. There was one boat made, it was called the Seawise Giant once, it had like 100 different names, that was the longest ship that was ever built. Fully loaded, her displacement was 657,000 tonnes. So when they loaded her, that's how much weight of water she shoved out. She was the heaviest ship of any kind, and with a laden draft of almost 25 metres, 81 feet, she was incapable of navigating the English Channel, the Suez Canal, or the Panama Canal. Massive. Massive. Overall, she's generally considered the largest ship that was ever built. And according to the captain, she could reach about 30 kilometres an hour. Now, in good weather, and how much of life is operated in good weather, let's face it. In good weather, it took her 9 kilometres to stop from that speed. And her turning circle in clear weather was about 3 kilometres. So that means if she started to turn, she was here. By the time she was turned all the way around and facing the other way, she was 3 kilometres in diameter over in this direction over here. You need a little bit of room, don't you, to manoeuvre? And maybe just a little bit of time. Because she was a monolith. And sometimes repentance is like that for us. There's some little sins that are like the man walking. We can walk along and God convicts us of something and really quickly it's really easy to turn and go the other way. But we all know we've got things in our lives that have a deeper root or more of an influence, so we just like them better. And some of those things take a little bit longer. So maybe we're on the bike turning around or maybe we're in the car turning around. However, unfortunately, probably for most of us, we've probably all got one or two things in our lives that are so deeply there, are so powerful, whether they're addiction or old habits or things that we just think are for whatever reason, that they are so deeply ingrained in us that we are not willing sometimes at first to even recognize them as sins. But also too, because then God needs to work very patiently with us. And we can sometimes think, well, God, why don't you just deliver me? Why don't you just do this thing and so that I can just turn and go the other way and never have to think about it again and it's never a problem again. Scott, could you play that clip for me? Let's have a look and see what happens when a ship turns too fast. Lose him. That's kind of funny, right? But you get the point. That's just a really, really, relatively small cruise ship who just had just enough tilt to cause chaos. The fact is that God does not work repentance in us instantaneously, but over time. So sometimes the awareness of sin and the desire to change even can come quite gradually. But God brings us, as it were, to a stop. Slowly and carefully. It's his patience. That's his long suffering. That's his grace. That's his tenderness. We're his children. He knows. He knows what we need. And there are some things that if he was to just do his thing and rip them out of our lives, that it could cause chaos. He's God. He's the boss. He knows us intimately, every thought in our heads, every cell in our bodies. Can we not trust that the Divine Father who formed us, who knows us, who has us tattooed on his hands, is not going to treat us in a way that is in our own best interests? And this is the thing, this is even down to repentance. So I'm saying that to say, be encouraged. If you're aware of something in your life and you feel like you're fighting it and you're battling it and you're never quite beating it, know that even the capacity to understand that that thing needs to go is God working in your life. Be patient. Line yourself up with the heart of God and say, okay, God, in your way, in your time, but I will keep turning. I will keep turning. I will keep turning. Give him time to work in your life. Don't give up. Don't give up. Know that the Father of and the lover of your soul is working in you. Sometimes we can feel like we're dead in the water. We seem to be making no progress. But at some point, at that point, very soon after that, the speed will pick up. Godliness will grow. So don't be discouraged by the lack of instantaneous change. Keep praying. God has promised to work and he will. And you'll be glad that he did it slowly and gently and carefully. Remember, God is on our side. Repentance is a gift of grace. It is always going to be about something specific, not that vague, woe is me, I'm a dreadful person, I'm a sinner, I'm this and I'm that. That's not repentance. That is condemnation, and that comes from the enemy, and that is rubbish, and it's sin in ourselves. No, repentance and conviction, always remember about something very specific. You always know exactly what that thing is. And some of you maybe even have something that's in your head going, yep, yep, yep. Sometimes the issue is the wrong way that we see God as well. Sometimes it is so easy for us to want to hide. In 1981, in America, there was a Minnesota radio station. I'm not really great on American geography, but I understand it's a wee way away from California, which was where a car had been stolen. And these radio stations are reporting it. And police were staging an intense search for this vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations to contact the thief. Now, anybody would think, well, what's a big deal? Stolen car in America. Wow. News, stop press, front page news, right? Yeah, no, we all know that this would happen like 50,000 times a day. But the issue with this is on the front seat of the stolen car was a box of crackers. They call crackers. For us, I think that means something like shapes, you know, those types of things that we'd eat, that unknown to the thief were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. So the thief may have thought that it's want me, get me to punish me, but the police and the owner of this car were far more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. So often when we run from God, we feel it is to escape what we believe will be his punishment. But what we are actually doing is eluding his rescue. He doesn't punish us for what we are. He punished him. He's already, that's done. It's done. That punishment happened 2,000 years ago on a cross when he had nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head, and his back was laid open with whips, and he was mocked and he was ridiculed, and his father turned his face from him. That the punishment is done. And we get this dumb idea that says God is going to punish me. Yeah, no, he knows what we are and he took the punishment already. Time to remember that, church. Time to rejoice in the fact that the punishment is already done. And if he is calling us to account on something, it is not to punish us. Yes, there are natural consequences when we really do the wrong thing. And that is not what I'm talking about. And you know it's not. I'm talking about that thing when we don't want to face up to God about something in our lives, whether it's omission or commission, things we're doing or things we're not, but you can get it through our heads. The punishment is done and our enemy would have us to forget that. We don't have to pay another price in blood. That has been done. So stop putting it back on God to think that we're going to be punished. No, no. That basically takes away the power of the cross. What we're doing is running from his rescue. He wants to help us. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us. But he cannot do it if we will not turn and face him. Face to face in an intimate relationship with the living God. It's not a once-only deal. We're in the making. We are being made in his image. Stuff has to be dealt with. But when we repent, there are lots of benefits. And here it is too. As I said, it brings refreshing. That comes from a Greek medical meaning, word meaning to heal as a result of being exposed to air. Do you feel like you're suffocating? Are you suffocating? And if that's you, you'll know what I mean. Are you suffocating? Do you feel like you can't take a huge breath of air and you're gasping? I'm an ICU nurse, so I've seen too many people who are drowning in pneumonia or whatever else is wrong. And the way they look, and the if you feel like that's you, do you need to repent so that refreshing can come and you can feel like you can take a huge gasp of air? Your call, really. Also, the second is restoration. Like the prodigal son, he was in the pig pen, he turned around and he went back, straight to the loving arms of the Father who was anxiously waiting for him. Every time we turn around, we haven't got God being, you know what we like as people? You're my six-year-old, you know. Well, actually, my angelic nine-year-old daughter. Don't be fooled. She's cranky. She's this. Hey, Dad. God doesn't do that to us. He's not going to have the poops, as they say. He's not going to sulk. He's not going to turn his face from you. He's going to come down to your level and say, ah, there you are. Come closer. I would talk with you. Come closer. I would love on you. Come closer. Really look at me. See me. Know me. Know my heart towards you. Stop putting on God some of the worst of our human traits. It brings restoration. Someone said that a mother can't snatch her child out of a fire faster than God will pardon a repentant sinner. It's instantaneous. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold out on us. He never plays hard to get. It's us who does that. When we turn and look at him, accept repentance as a grace that comes from God, we come close again. What more precious thing is there? I'm going to end it there. Really, it is up to you what you do with that. But if you are here today and is there anybody here today that hasn't even started their God journey? Or is it a point where you know that you are a long way from God and you know that he's turning you calling you to turn around and come back? If that's you, you'll slip your hand up, because today is the day. We can pray with you and start to see that turn, see your life change. Anybody here? No? Okay. For the rest of us, up to you. We want times of refreshing, don't we? We want the wind of the Spirit. We want the fire of God. We want it in our own lives. We want it in our church, because it needs to happen in us before it's ever going to happen out there. Your call on you. But if we draw close to God, draw close, stop running away. Stop thinking you've got to deal with it yourself. You're not turning over a new leaf. Instead, let's just completely believe that it's been done, the power of God and the grace of his love for us and the power of what happened on the cross is going to work in our lives right now, today, every single day, so that we can be, once we can really, we can be a church that's on fire. Bless you.